Well, this morning, here we are. Let me remind you of this. In spite of present appearances, God is in control. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that means for you right in this moment, but wherever you're at or whatever you're dealing with, in spite of present appearances, God is in control. This morning, we reach chapter 8. In the book of Daniel, we're on this journey for those of you that are maybe here for the first time or haven't been here in a while. We're walking through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter. And this morning we reach chapter 8. And I've talked to you or I've shared with you the different changes that happen in this book. Some of the unique characteristics of the book of Daniel, that chapters 1 and chapters 8 through 12 are written in the Hebrew language, but 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. Talked about how the first half of the book, the first six chapters, is talking about stories about Daniel and his friends and all these incredible stories that we've heard through time. If you grew up in church, you've heard them in Sunday school. But the second half of the book of Daniel, it really changes. The entire genre of the book changes, and it changes from a historical narrative, if you will, into apocalyptic literature. And so that kind of brings some really different things with it. And the second half of the book are not stories about Daniel and his friends, but they are now filled with visions that Daniel has. And so things can kind of get weird, but it's all going to be good, right? Now, since last week, remember how I talk about how these time changes all the time, right? We can flip a page and all of a sudden, like last week, we flipped a page and we went back 20 years. We can move from one column on a page to the next column on the page, and we can go forward 10 years. We have to pay attention to what the hints and the clues that we're given in the text as to where we are. This is pretty explanatory. So since last week chapter 7, right, when Daniel had a vision, it was in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, right? And so he's going to open up and tell us that we're in the third year. So it's real easy this time. We don't have to look for deep hints. It's pretty obvious. So 2 years have passed in the text since we were here together last Sunday, right? 2 years and 7 days, right? It's pretty amazing, pretty fast. So something I want to point out, though, and I've shared this before as well, that the Bible, as you and I have it today, we open up and we look, and you know, so we'll say these numbers, right? You know, I'll say numbers, and then I'll give you a chapter number, and I'll give you a verse number, and that kind of helps you locate it, right? And sometimes I'll even tell you, hey, that's near the back of the book, that's near the front of the book, if I don't think you know exactly where it's at. But you know, those numbers, those chapter numbers, those verse numbers, they weren't there originally. In fact, they weren't added till several hundred years after the New Testament was complete. Okay, no chapter numbers, no verse numbers until hundreds of years after the New Testament was completed. And that was just done for future generations' benefit to locate things for referencing, right? But it was never written that way. These texts were written for you to read in their entirety, for you to read in one setting, right? And some of you are like, wow, right? You're like, you're glad for the numbers because it helps you break it up. Well, I say all that to say this. I find it ironic. I'm just going to use that term. I find it ironic that the vision that we're going to consider today, the vision we're going to be taking a look at today, falls in chapter 8. As I've just told you, those numbers were put in hundreds of years later. This being considered chapter 8 was not chapter 8 until hundreds of years later. And yet it's interesting because 8 is the number for dedication or new beginning. And that may not mean anything to you right now, but hopefully it will mean something to you before we get out of here today. Couple questions, right? Couple questions. Get your brains turned on. They're easy ones today, really. I mean, this is like real easy stuff. So here you go. You ready for the first one? I want you to think on this. Ponder this throughout the message. Question, do we believe Bible prophecy to be accurate? It's a question. I want you to think on it. Do we believe Bible prophecy to be accurate? Follow up. If so, what do we do about it? See, the first one, y'all didn't look so confused. That one, you kind of like, I see all the furrows, right? Some of you have more furrows than others. We won't talk about that. But I see furrows. Right? And it's not because you're in deeper thought than the other people. Might have been in that tanning booth too much. I don't know. That just came. I don't even know where that came from. That's really not part of the sermon. That was a thought. And I'm not even thinking about anybody in particular. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. So if that hit, sorry about that. I don't know why. That just came out. But anyway, let's take a look at this text. It'll set it up where we're at here in chapter 8 this morning. So Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 as we get started. It says, during the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision, following the one that had already appeared to me. That was last week in chapter 7. In this vision, I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River. So he's given the setup so we know where he was at. What's the kind of surrounding place where he's at when he gets this vision? Now, don't get confused by location. Daniel physically, as we enter chapter 8, Daniel is still physically in the palace in Babylon, okay? He hasn't changed physical locations. That's where he still is, right? However, in his vision, he is transported to another location. And this location, he tells us very clearly, very specifically, is at the fortress of Susa, right? Fortress of Susa. In the province of Elam by the Ulai River. So it's very interesting. It's almost like Ezekiel. It's very similar to how Ezekiel was transported to places when he had visions. So Daniel's being transported to this place, and what's really interesting is he's in Babylon, but he's transported to Susa, which is near the Iran and Iraq border. And it's going to be the future headquarters. It's not the headquarters at the time, but it's going to become the future headquarters of the Persian Empire, which hasn't even happened yet, right? So he's already ahead of the game on stuff. And in fact, Susa, you might have heard this, the fortress of Susa. Maybe you've heard that mentioned somewhere before. If you remember, if you're familiar with the story of Esther, right? Story of Esther takes place right there at the palace and at the fortress of Susa. That's where that whole story unfolds. Anyway, so here's this vision he gets. So two animals in this one. You know, remember last week we went through and he had like four, there were like four bizarre animals that emerged from the water. This one's a little bit different, but it has two animals in this vision. So the first one is a ram, right? We might call it in our country, we might refer to like a bighorn sheep, right? Has the big horns, the two great big two horns. So this ram he sees has two horns, but yet the horns are different. They're not even the same in size. So he's kind of a bizarre off-looking ram a little bit because one horn's longer than the other. But he's very powerful, right? And this ram is able to overpower any that get in his way, right? Whether it's to the east or to the left, east or to the west, north or to the south, right? He's able to overcome and no one can stand against him. But then a second animal enters the vision that Daniel has. And this is a goat, right? And some texts say like a shaggy, long-haired kind of goat, right? But it's a goat, and this goat has one long horn, just one long horn in the center of its head. And it is coming, charging toward the ram with such speed that it just doesn't even touch the ground. Moving so fast, it's not even touching the ground. That's pretty quick, right? And he comes at and the goat strikes the ram with such power and such impact that he knocks both horns off of the ram. Knocks both horns off the ram, right? And then he tramples the ram to the ground. Destroys it. Utterly destroys it. So, but then the goat, this powerful, powerful goat, right at the height of its power, this one single horn falls off, is broken off. But then even stranger, in its place where the one big horn falls off, four horns emerge in its place. And each of the horns kind of face in a different direction. Bizarre looking goat, right? And if it wasn't bizarre enough, as the four different horns that are facing four different directions, in the middle of one of those horns emerges an even smaller horn. I mean, this is kind of bizarre if you're trying to picture this. I don't know what your imagination's like, you know, so I don't know what it looks like to you in your brain. I know what it looks like to mine. It's kind of weird. But this little horn emerges from one of the four horns. And this horn becomes incredibly powerful. Right? We know from other things in the Bible that horns are associated with kings. So anytime there's a horn on an animal in a vision, it's referring to kings, okay? So out of one horn emerges this little horn, but this little horn grows and becomes more powerful. In fact, it says that this horn grows so much that it not only becomes powerful and takes over everything around it, but it reaches heaven and begins to attack the armies of heaven, begins to challenge the commander of heaven's army, and actually does such damage that this horn ends the daily sacrifices that are taking place in the temple, ultimately destroys the temple. Well, that's kind of weird, right? Because if we're thinking of a horn, right, and a horn rising up, and a horn going to heaven, and a horn doing all this stuff, but there's some heavenly, some spiritual connection, right, that goes on. Well, I want you to take a look at verses 13 and 14, because this is the whole thing that he demonstrates, and he gives us this vision, right? Verse 13 and 14, Daniel continues, he said, look, then, after he sees all this craziness that I just described, then I heard two holy ones, right? I heard two holy ones talking to each other, and one of them asked, how long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration? That's an important phrase, so you might want to remember that one. How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's army be trampled on? The other holy one replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the temple will be made right again. Now, you could do the math a lot of different ways, but let's just go. I'll go with one theory that typically 2,300 evenings. Well, 2,300 evenings and mornings would be about a little over six years, right? If you were to take, you could just shoot the math, do 2,300 divided by 365. You're going to get about 6.3 something, 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 right? But their years aren't the same as ours. Ours is 365 years. The Jewish calendar, the years are a little bit different. Some years are longer. Some years are shorter. Sometimes it can be up to 383 years or 383 days. Sometimes it can be down to 340 some days, right? Because the months are a little different. But just roughly a little over 6 years. A little over 6 years. Daniel is seeing far into the future, right? Because here's the thing, if we remember, and I know this will go back to the first early chapters, Daniel, right? Daniel's in Babylon, Daniel's in the palace. This is the same Daniel that we walked through, the guy who stayed in the lion's den overnight and emerged unscathed, the guy who has stood with different kings and given them advice and giving them words that maybe they didn't really like or want to hear. The same guy, right? He's still in Babylon, he's still in the palace. His location hasn't changed. But here's the thing. The temple was already destroyed. The temple was already destroyed. As Daniel is in Babylon, the temple sits in ruins in Jerusalem. It's already been destroyed. It's already nothing but ruins. There's nothing happening there, right? It was destroyed by the Babylonians. So what Daniel is seeing is something that's way in the future, because in order for him to be seeing this temple being destroyed again, it had to already be rebuilt again. So he is seeing, and what's interesting, what Daniel is viewing is something that's going to take place nearly 400 years into the future. He doesn't know that. But nearly 400 years He's seeing into the future. But this phrase, rebellion that causes desecration, that's a really important phrase. We're going to get to it a little bit later, but I want you to think about it. He's talking about something that's going to happen. It's going to end the daily sacrifices. So this little horn, right, is going to somehow interrupt and disrupt the worship of God that takes place among God's people in Jerusalem within the temple, that the sacrifices are going to be stopped. So back to 15 and 16. So as I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, like the rest of us, right? Someone who looked like a man stood in front of me. And I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision. We've heard of this guy, right? You've heard of Gabriel before, right, in church? He shows up, he'll show up again. He shows up a few times. Maybe you're familiar with him showing up around Christmas time, or what we think of as Christmas time, right? He's the guy that shows up and gives some messages that can get a little disturbing for people, but, right? So Gabriel starts to explain the vision to Daniel. But here's the thing. Daniel, and so this is why it's kind of like the Bible's a little bit different than Touched by an Angel, the television show and all that. You know, that's years ago, but, right? You know, there was always like the nice warm glow, and everybody's like, oh, nice accent and everything. I mean, it's like, you know, really inviting. And yet it seems like the biblical record is very different, that whenever somebody encounters a messenger of God, anytime someone encounters an angel, it doesn't seem like there's a warm glow and there's a nice accent. It seems like people freak out, right? And here's Daniel, a guy that wasn't scared of being in a lion's den all night. And it says he's absolutely terrified. When Gabriel begins to approach him, not only is he terrified, he's pale, terrified. He passes out. He faints. Oh, right? He's just overwhelmed. And I mean, we don't think of Daniel as being a wimp, right? He's not a wimp, you know? So this is pretty impressive, man. This guy must be amazing, you know, or horrifying, something like that. Daniel passes out. He's faint. And Gabriel literally has to revive Daniel and pick him back up because, man, he's freaked out. So Gabriel begins to explain, and he tells him that this vision concerns the time of the end. Time of the end. Now we get excited because we like all that stuff, right? Oh, end time stuff. Yeah, yeah. I don't know why we worry about that. But we do. We want to figure out the end. We are not doing anything with today, but we want to worry about the end. Drives me batty. But I got to understand Revelation. Really? Why don't you just fill the Great Commission and leave Revelation to God? I do. Many times I repeat that one. We need to hear it. So anyway, he begins to explain to him. So here's the ram, right? The two-headed ram, or the two-horned ram, one head. Sorry. We got a lot of animals with a lot of different heads. We had four heads last week. This is one head. Sorry. One head, two horns. So the ram with one head that has two horns represents the horns, as I've said, represent kings. And so these two kings that are not even in balance, one is larger than the other or one is more powerful than the other, this represents the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian Empire. That hasn't even happened yet, right? In fact, if somebody were to have told, Daniel was to have told somebody this vision at that moment in time, they would have been like, they're not even that powerful. What do you mean? They're like an empire, right? This was looking into the future. But the Medo-Persian Empire would rise, and that's what's represented by these two horns on this ram. But then there's this goat. And this goat with this one large horn comes approaching with incredible speed. Knocks the ram straight to the ground, breaking its horns off, trampling on it, destroying it. That goat is the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire has one large horn, but then the large horn is broken off, and in its place emerges four horns representing four different kings. And then there's this small horn right? Which is a very violent king who will be deceptive and destructive, and he will target God's people, and he will try to destroy the worship of God. So here's the thing that's so interesting about this. Daniel is standing in this vision. I've already told you. Daniel's standing at the future headquarters of the Persian Empire in his vision. And this empire hasn't even risen yet. And yet he's standing there being given this picture at the headquarters of the Persian Empire. And then he watches as the Persian Empire, represented by the ram, is utterly destroyed by the Greek Empire, represented by the goat. The one powerful horn on the goat that conquered the world with incredible speed represents Alexander the Great. Great. And one day, Alexander the Great, here's ironic, he will lay ill in the palace in Babylon. That's where he'll die. Alexander the Great will eventually die after being sick while he lays in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar's palace? He dies in 323 BC. His kingdom, when he dies, will be passed not to his sons. He has two young sons. They're both murdered. You know, kind of got to get rid of the heir thing. And Alexander the Great's empire will fall to four generals, four horns that replaces the one. But neither one of them will be nearly as powerful as Alexander was. Not near as powerful as he was. But then later there will be this little horn that will rise up. And it will be a king that will rise from the Syrian Greek Empire. And he will be a guy that will be known as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He will outlaw all Jewish religious practices, which he did in 171 B.C., and he will destroy the Torah. In fact, he will tell the Jews they can't practice any of their religion, anything associated with it. They will no longer be allowed to circumcise their sons. They will no longer be able to perform the daily sacrifices. They will no longer even be allowed to read Torah. If he catches anybody with a scroll or somebody has it, it will be burned. It will be destroyed. If he catches them lighting candles or practicing anything that has anything to do with the worship of God, they will be killed. He begins this in 171 BC. And eventually Antiochus will set up a statue of Zeus inside the temple, on the Temple Mount. And if that weren't bad enough, he will then sacrifice a pig to the statue of Zeus that he sets up inside the temple. And that desecrates the temple and makes it unclean and unable to be used for anything. His point and purpose. Well, there's a whole lot more story that goes on. The desecration of the temple took place in 168 B.C., maybe you've heard of, there's a book that's in the Roman Catholic canon. I don't know if anyone would have has a Roman Catholic Bible. Or maybe you have one at home if you don't have one with you. But inside the canon, or in other words, the list of books that the Roman Catholic have in their Bible, they have two books that are part of the apocalyptic nature. And there's called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Maybe you've heard that term. And 1st Maccabees recounts this entire story because in response to Antiochus setting up the statue of Zeus and desecrating the temple by sacrificing a pig, a group, a family, rise up and revolt. And through a lot of battles, guerrilla warfare and all kinds of stuff, they eventually have victory. And they eventually rededicate the temple in 164 B.C., a little over 6 years from the time the sacrifices were outlawed and stopped. We know of this as Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication. Chapter 8. 8 is the number of dedication. Just blows my mind because the people who put the numbers on it, they had no clue. They wouldn't have even been thinking in that way. And yet God somehow, I mean, that's a small thing, and yet It goes on in verse 26 and 27. This vision about the 2300 evenings and mornings is true. Now, this is Gabriel still talking. He's explained this whole thing, and now he's telling them it's true. But none of these things will happen for a long time, Daniel. So keep this vision a secret. I wonder if that's not why. I know this is not a foolproof answer, but I wonder if that's not why the language in the book itself switches back to Hebrew, so that it would be more difficult for anybody inside of Babylon to potentially read what it is that Daniel's writing down. They would have known Aramaic. That was the language of the empire, right? But Hebrew would have been a little bit more cryptic to them. Don't know that for sure. Then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. You know, I just wonder with this thing all about Alexander the Great, who would lay sick in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and eventually die there. And here at the end of this vision, Daniel himself is laying sick in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Just interesting how some things play out. But he said, afterward, I got up and I performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it. Could not understand it. So let's think about this. I mean, I don't know if anything comes to your mind, any questions, or you go, wait a minute. I thought Gabriel said that this had to do with the end of time, the time of the end. Pastor Frank, are you telling me this has already happened? Yep. History proves it. There's not a scholar that will disagree that vision has absolutely been fulfilled accurately. And it took place 400 years after Daniel had this vision. Already done. So are we? Well, where are we at then? Are we in the end times? Time of the end? Post-end time? What are we in? Right? Because we're worried about that. We want to know. Just so you know, in case you didn't know, we're in the end times, all right? Right? That would be the time between Jesus' first appearance and his second one. That's the end time, okay? So we're there, all right? Now you can go, whew, all right, now I can focus on today, right? So what exactly did the time of the end mean? Did he mean the actual end of time of history as we know it? Or did he mean the end of the time of the persecution that was coming? Yes and yes. Right? I mean, doesn't it trouble you? I mean, because, you know, I mean, we've seen so many charts. I mean, we've heard so many things that have said this is directly related. This is the Antichrist. Yeah, and Antiochus was an Antichrist. You know that the Antichrist is an individual, but it's not just an individual. There's the spirit of Antichrist that shows up throughout history, time and time again, opposing God's people. History has a crazy way of coming back around. Things happening more than one time. But that troubles us because we like to have things neat and our charts are better if something is only in there one time. If not, then we have to draw like arrows and point back, well, this could, but if not, right? We don't like the flow chart thing as much. I like just clear, right? So this is the end of time, or was it the time in the end? Was it the end of the persecution? Is it the end of all time? Is he the Antichrist? He wasn't the Antichrist. He's already come. Where are we at? Surely isn't heaven, right? Well, let me share a scripture with you. We'll kind of wrap it up with this. I want to share a scripture with you. Now, this scripture comes 200 years after that entire vision is fulfilled by Alexander the Great and the four generals that would take over after he dies, and after Antiochus sets up and does a desecration, and the Maccabees recapture and cleanse the temple and have Hanukkah, right? 200 years later, 200 years after that, in the New Testament, comes this scripture. And it's written in red. I don't know if you know what that means. Different color ink. I always like somebody, Captain Obvious, right? That's right there. Red letters means Christ said it. These are the words of Jesus. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, as he's talking about the end of times. He says, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Do you know what every Jew that was standing there listening to him had to think? What? That already happened. That happened like 200 years ago. And Jesus said, it's not in the scripture, but I think he said, I didn't stutter. Right? However you said that in Hebrew. I'm not sure how you said it in Hebrew, but... Right? And so all of a sudden, you know what they said? They had to think to themselves, are you saying it's going to happen again? Yep. What? How could something like that happen again? I don't know. How can mankind do the things they do again and again? How can we not look back at our own history and see the death and the destruction and yet repeat the same stuff again? Can it happen again? Yeah. Will it happen again? That's what Jesus said. That's good enough for me. Right? It's interesting, there's a little note that's put in your Bibles. If you were to open up your Bibles, you were to take a look at it. Because I don't have this scripture for being up on the... So, Crystal, I don't know if you were freaking out for a second. All right. Didn't have that one, but this is one I have here. But if you were to look at your Bibles and you were to go to Matthew 24, verse 15, a lot of your scriptures will have like even like a little note in there. Right? It has Jesus' words. And then it has like a little note in there and it says, reader, pay attention. Literally, it's in there, right? Because it knew this was an incredible statement that was being said that a lot of people were going to go, well, that already happened. Mm-hmm. You mean it's going to happen again? Mm-hmm. So, do we believe Bible prophecy to be accurate? Man, I think history proves it. Well, so what do we do about it? What do we do about it? I mean, it's been verified that this vision in Daniel already occurred and was completed by 164 BC, 400 years after it was given to Daniel. And yet 200 years after that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saying, be looking for what Daniel talked about when you see this. Run to the hills. That's what he said. Right? Man, I'm trying to think. What was that group? I just had a thing popped in my head. I heard a music, and y'all probably don't notice. I'm trying to think of what the band's name is, too. What? Iron Maiden. That was it. Run to the hills. That's what I heard, too. Thank you. Somebody else heard it, too. See? I don't know what your head is. Sometimes I have stuff that just, like, jumps in there, and I'm like, I could run to the hills. Or whatever. See, some of y'all need to Google that, look that up. Y'all miss some music in your day. But what do we do about it? You know, when we hear these things and it's like, man, this is prophecy that's fulfilled. And so the Bible is very accurate and it gets fulfilled. But now Christ is saying it's going to happen. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, just keep your eyes open and keep your ears open. That's what Jesus said over and over again, right? To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him who has eyes to see, let him see. Keep your ears and eyes open, but live your life. Man, don't worry about the end time stuff. That's stupid. Man, you need to fulfill what God has for you today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Why are you worried about who's going to be four heads, three heads, one horn? Who's going to be? Who cares? I mean, really, really, who cares? Sells a lot of books. Right? I mean, think about it. We could go back in our own history of people living right now, right here in this room. Man, there was like no greater book sold than The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, because everybody was obsessed. And according to what Hal Lindsey was saying, and I like Hal Lindsey, that's not a negative, but according to what he was saying, this should have been all done by the 1980s. We should have been out. And here we still are. Oh, and then there's the other guy, Harold. Y'all know Harold, right? I mean, I don't know how many times he's predicted this thing's coming to an end. And I don't know who invested in all the billboards and that craziness, right? If we spent as much energy and attention following Jesus, sharing the gospel, sharing our testimonies, you wouldn't have to worry about none of that because your life would be so full. So what do we do about it? We just pay attention. But you don't alter your life to it. You continue to live your life paying attention to what God has said, believing that what God has said will happen when He determines it will happen. Because Daniel would have been sitting there going, he felt ill from his experience, flipped out when he saw Gabriel. He gets this whole thing, and Daniel would have had no way of knowing this won't even happen for 400 years. I mean, did Daniel spend the rest of his days going, man, I don't know. Should we put water? Do I need to build one of them things in the back of the house? Right? I need to start stowing water? Right? Hey, I mean, I know people do that. I get it. I think about it every now and then, right? You know, I could confess Y2K. All right? Anybody do something stupid during Y2K? Man, we had so many milk jugs full of water in the bottom of our basement in Colorado. I ain't kidding. I was like, well, I don't know if this is right or not, but I tell you what, I'm not going to be without water, right? And then I sat up. I remember sitting up and watching. Here comes, something's going to happen. Nothing happened. Man, we're stupid, right? We're worrying about that stuff. Now, I know if some of you are doomsday preparers, you don't get upset. You know, go ahead and prepare for whatever. But don't spend so much time worrying about that you don't live in the present, right? We got plenty to do. We got plenty to do. Let God worry about what God's in charge of anyway. Because regardless of what it looks like, in spite of present appearances, God is in control. Let's pray.